Well, turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to finish this evening our study of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It's sort of amazing to me that we're finishing it. It's just such a great book, and there's so much there. And over the weeks and months we've been going through the book, it's just verse by verse, passage by passage, seeing such great things. This powerful letter has a lot of truths for us. A couple of things we have seen. Who we are in Christ and what we are to do. That's really what the book is about. The first three chapters deal with who we are in Christ, and the second three chapters deal with what we are to do. And this evening, as we bring to a close this study, we want to focus really on two different things. One is we're going to see the closing statement by Paul. It's sort of the benediction. He talks about peace be to the brethren and all of this. And then we're going to take the time just to have a quick overview review of the letter. Just sort of put the whole thing together, quickly go through it so you can see it. There's a lot that, of course, we can apply from our study. Even sometimes some people say, well, you're just going to look at two verses, so what can you get from that? Well, there's a lot, and there's a lot in every verse, as you know, because it is the Word of God. It's alive and powerful and sharpening two-edged sword. It always accomplishes purpose. It's profitable for us. So the Bible is just incredible. Our prayers that as we've gone verse by verse, passage by passage over these weeks, that we would know it, we would apply it, we'd understand it, we would pass it on to others. That's a key. This is one of the great letters. This is one of the great letters in the Bible. Of course, you know, whatever letter you're studying or whatever book you're studying, you go, this is one of the great ones. And, you know, we've all said, you know, 2 Samuel's been great. Well, when we start 1 Kings, we'll go, you know, 1 Kings is really great. And then whatever we study after Ephesians, we'll go, you know, this is really one of the great letters in the Bible. And they all are that way. So it's so fantastic. That's why, you know, there are a lot of books, and a lot of people come up and say, I would like to study this, or I'd like to study this. I say, you know, you want to study. If you're going to start your own personal study, start and study something you're interested in, something that you want to know about, something that you want to dig, because it is so powerful. The Word of God is so great. We who know Christ, we want to live out who we are every day. And so may we realize that we want to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called as holy children of God. Let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll get into the passage. Heavenly Father, what a great, great night. Thank you for the music. Wow, good music, Lord. Thank you for those songs. Thank you for the opportunity to lift up our voices in praise and adoration to you. Thank you for each one that has come tonight. What fun we have as we come together and we sing and we pray and we study and just have a good time. Lord, we thank you for the Word, every book, every aspect of the Bible. Lord, you have given to us your revelation in written form. It's called inspiration, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we can study it verse by verse, passage by passage, context, book, all of this together, and we see your revelation to us, things that we need to know and apply so that we can continue to grow. And so, Lord, we ask you, even tonight, as we finish the book of Ephesians and as we put it together, that you will teach us, Lord. Help us to know your Word, live it out, become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you pick up the newspaper, you turn on the television, and what do you see? You see wars. Everybody's fighting, whether it's Israel and the PLO and that whole peace process, and we know that just one little thing knocks everything out, or whether it's Russia or Afghanistan or Iraq or Iran or North or South Korea. You know, everywhere you read, people are wanting peace. They're wanting to have some kind of way that they can get along. The truth is this: until the Prince of Peace comes, Jesus Christ, to this earth, there's not going to be any lasting peace. That's just the way it is. Even in our lives, we say, I would like peace. You know, I'm bothered about this, and I'm bothered about this, and there's conflict, and there's turmoil, and there's fears, and confusion. And the only way you're going to have any peace is through Jesus Christ. As we finish Paul's letter, he closes by wishing peace to the brothers. In fact, verse 23 and 24 is what we're looking at tonight. He says, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all. Grace with all those who love our Lord Jesus with an incorruptible love. That's really the end of it. And that's how he finishes it. How do you have peace with God? And how do you have the peace of God in our lives? And how can we have peace with others? Well, the truth is, it's only through Jesus Christ. Now, as we finish tonight, two things we're going to do. One is we're going to do the closing, those verses 23, 24, what we just saw, and then a quick overview review of the letter. And I think we'll help put it together and make some applications. We'll go through some things very quickly, things that some of you'll remember. You'll remember when we went through it months ago, weeks ago, and you'll go, oh, yeah, I remember that part. And there's some great things. Well, let's begin. What we saw last time, if you remember right at the very end, we saw Paul's request for the believers that they would pray for him, that they would pray that he would have boldness to share the gospel. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians 6. He says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness fullness, the mystery of the gospel. Now, that's got, to me, that's almost an incredible thing to think that Paul the Apostle would be asking other believers to pray for him that he would be bold. I mean, don't you picture Paul as nothing but bold? And yet he must not be, because he's saying, pray that I would be bold, that I'll know how to open my mouth, that I'll know how to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. I think it encourages me because it says this, that if Paul wanted people to pray for him so he'd be bold, then we need to ask each other, pray for us, pray for each other, so that when the time comes, when openings, it looks like we've got an opportunity to share our faith, that we'd be bold to go ahead and tell the truth about Jesus Christ. We all need that. We also saw at the very end last time a description of this man named Tychicus. He was called a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. He said, that you may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister, faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. We talked about the idea there that wouldn't it be great to be known as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? Because that's what he was known as, a faithful minister. And when we say minister, it means a servant, servant of Jesus Christ. And that's what we all are. We're all to be servants of Jesus Christ. We want to hear him say, well done, because that's the key. Well done, good and faithful servant. As we get ready to close this thing out, verses 23 and 24, I think there are four words that just stand out. The four words are peace, love, and faith, because he put love and faith sort of together. In fact, he put love with faith, and then grace. Notice verse 23, peace be to the brethren, that's one, love with faith, that's love and faith, that's the two, and then you start verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. So these four words, I think, stand out right at the end. And if you look at them, you know, you'd say, well, we got just two more verses to go, and there's not much in there. What do you think about the word peace, love, faith, and grace? I mean, that's just, you could talk forever on those words. And so we want to look at a little bit of this. And the idea there is, as we see his final part, it's a benediction where he says, peace be to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Well, the word that he starts out with is the word peace. And you know, when you think about peace, he says, peace be to the brethren. And he's saying, peace be to the fellow believers. He wishes peace to those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. What does he mean by peace? And what kind of peace? And how can we have this peace? Well, I mean, what all does it mean? Well, when you look into the Bible, there are really two kinds of peace that you can see in the Scripture. There's peace with God and peace of God. Peace with God is basically our relationship with God, and the peace of God has to do with our fellowship with God. Let me explain it to you. Let's think about the peace with God. See, we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God, and in a sense, before we trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we were enemies of God. In fact, we were His enemies, and the Bible talks about that. Remember in Romans, where it talks about when we were enemies. Romans chapter 5 talks about that. As unbelievers, we are enemies of God. We're the ones in rebellion. We're the ones doing our own thing. We're the ones like sheep have gone astray. It's God, in a sense, who's come looking for us. We're not come looking for Him. We do our own thing. We need to have peace with God. And that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It has to do with a relationship. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, meaning being declared right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the peace with God. We are reconciled back to God. We're no longer enemies. See, we were the enemy. We were saying, I don't want to have anything to do with God. That's how it was, really. And now we've been brought back into a relationship with Him, and we have peace with God. Now, there's more to it, because there's the peace of God. This has to do with fellowship. This first one has to do with our relationship with God. This one has to do with our fellowship with God. It has to do with walking and living and having the peace of God in our lives. And it comes as we live out and trust God and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you know that when you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, what comes out in your life? We call it the what? The fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one? Love. And then the second one is joy. And the third one is peace. That's the peace of God. This is the peace of God that comes out in our lives. And it is amazing that when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, sometimes in our lives controlled by the Holy Spirit and everything in the world is going on, and we sort of have that peace, the peace of God, because that's the power of the Holy Spirit through us. And that's what he's wishing to them. When he says, peace be to the brethren, he's not talking about a relationship peace with God. He's talking about the fellowship peace of God. Peace be to the brethren. We need that in our lives. I love the Philippians. Listen to this. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus." The peace of God. It's an amazing thing. Peace comes from God through Jesus Christ. Now, the two questions we'd say is, do you have peace with God? That's by faith in Jesus Christ. I do not just necessarily assume. I would hope and wish, and I would be shocked if anyone in this room that I know, almost everyone here, does not have already peace with God. That comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and that you have an eternal relationship with Him, and you have your peace with God. But we don't always have the peace with God, a peace of God, because we're not always controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're not always walking in the Spirit. We're not always having the fruit of the Spirit come out in our lives. And so the dream and goal and plan would that the peace of God would be coming out in our lives as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the very first thing he says to them, peace be to the brethren. And then really he puts the next two together. We're just going to hit them one at a time. But he says, love with faith. We start with the word love, of course. And that's the key, the love of God. And so he says, and love with faith. Love is a powerful word. Sometimes we talk about what are the great words in the Bible. And I think that, you know, we could say grace. You know, the word grace, it's really amazing. The Hebrew word grace is the word hen. And it's not used that many times in the Old Testament. But there is one word that's used over and over and over in the Old Testament. It's hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It's pronounced hesed, and it means the loyal love of God, the unchanging love of God. You come to the New Testament, and the word grace is used a lot, but there's another Greek word that's used all the time, and it's agape or agapao, which is the verb. Agape is the noun, the word for love. And that's used over and over, and it has an idea of a loyal love. This is the key word. It's the love that God loves us. It's the love that we have one for another. What did Jesus said? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said all the other commandments, everything hinges off these two things, loving God and loving others. Jesus came back and said, I have a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He just upped the scale a little bit for us. It wasn't just love one another, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. It's now love one another as He's loved us. That kind of lifts the pattern up a lot. And we see love with faith. God's love is an unchanging, unconditional love. God so loved the world. I love that because God loved the world. That means He loved every human being. That means He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for every human being. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John 4:9-10, by this the love of God was manifested, that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. Now that's talking about love right there. He says, this is how God's love was shown to you. God sent His Son into this world. Not that we were loving God, but God loves us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. You can never take for granted the love of God. And what's so amazing is because of the love of God, then we love others. The Bible goes, that passage in 1 John says, if God so loved us, what should we do? We ought to love one another. You know, we got the 412 studies that we always talking about, the 412, you know, the 412 foundations, the 412 discipline for godliness, the 412 Christian life. We've got a 412 we're working on. We almost got it put together. It's called the 412 One Another's. You love one another. You build up one another. You pray for one another. It's all those kind of one another's in the Bible. They all tie together. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So He says, not only peace be to the brethren and love. I think that one of the things that He told us to do, He says, you know, people will be able to tell that you belong to Me, that you're My disciples by your what? Love one for another. That's how we stand out. He goes on. There's another word. It's the word faith. He says love with faith. The idea of faith is taking God at His word. Faith is trusting, taking God, being assured of something. You know, when we talk about faith, the object of faith for salvation is Jesus Christ. The object of the faith for our Christian life is the Word of God. Ultimately, it all goes back to the Word of God. How do we even know about Jesus and who He is? We go back to the Word of God. That's really the object of everything. But when we say the object of our faith for salvation, it's putting our faith in Jesus for eternal life. The object of our faith as we go through the Christian life is the Word of God as we look to the Scripture. And so he says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith, trusting God. We love God as we trust God. Based on the love of God, we trust Him. Based on the fact that He loves us with an unchanging love, we trust Him in the written word that He has given to us. Peace, love with faith. Notice what He says. Peace be to the brethren, love with faith, where? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The way they're written in the Greek, they're connected together. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are equal, co-equal, tied together. Everything that we have comes to us from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all that we have, whether it's Christian life, whether it's salvation, the Christian life, it all comes from God through Christ. It is God who so loved us that He sent His Son. Everything that God does for us comes to us from Jesus Christ. It's incredible. The 2 Corinthians 5, where he talks about reconciliation, and he says namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God was using Jesus to bring the world back. It's always that way. So, peace be to the brethren, peace of God, and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing that sometimes you read the Bible and it'll talk about Jesus, and sometimes it'll talk about Christ, sometimes it'll talk about Jesus Christ, sometimes it'll talk about Christ Jesus. Here in this little section, two different times, both in verse 23 and in verse 24, he gives the full title of Jesus. He calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord is kurios in the Greek, and it literally means it has an idea of master, but it has an idea of deity, that he's in complete charge. Jesus, of course, is his personal name. It's the same name as Joshua. It has the idea of God is the Savior. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. His name means Savior. And then the word Christ is the anointed one of God. It's the same, it's the Greek name for Mashiach or Messiah, same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very powerful. Well, he's got one more sentence, and it gives us the big word, grace. We all know that grace is unmerited favor from God. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. I think grace is so misunderstood, even though people talk about grace, many people can say, oh, it's unmerited favor. But when you really get down to it, a lot of people don't understand grace. This is how God deals with us. Think about it. It's always grace. I love the Titus passage, Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13. It says the grace of God brings salvation. That's the grace of God. Deals with salvation. Then the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live righteously and godly in this present age. It's the grace of God that teaches us how to live. And then he says, in the grace of God, as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. It's the grace of God for salvation. It's the grace of God for Christian life. It's the grace of God for all the future. This is how he deals with us. Everything we have comes not because we deserve it, but because God chooses to give it to us. I read this like a little joke. It talked about this man who died and he went to heaven. And as he got up there to get in, they said, well, to be able to get in, you're going to have 1,000 points. He went, 1,000 points? He said, yeah, you have to have 1,000 points. Well, okay. Tell us what you did. Well, I went to church. 3 points. Oh, boy. Went to church my whole life. 3 points. Well, I was a deacon. That's 3 more points. He said, man, I got 6 points. At this rate, I'll never get in except by the grace of God. He said, grace of God, that's 1,000 points. Yeah. You're in. It's the grace of God. It's true, isn't it? Why do you get to go? Anybody in this room deserve to go? No. So why are you getting to go? Grace of God. We just got to grasp that. When a person will tell you, yeah, God has his gift for you and grace, and he tells you to do 6 things. No, it's a gift. We talked about it this morning. It's a gift. Now, your service for him is a sacrifice. Cost you your life, but salvation costs you nothing. It's a gift. Cost God everything. Cost Jesus Christ his life. It caused the separation of the Father and the Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Caused that. The payment for sin, all of that, didn't cost us a thing. It's a gift, and it's a very expensive gift. There are people who say, well, when you talk about grace like that, that's cheap grace. There's no such thing as cheap grace. It's free. It's not cheap. It's free. It costs a real lot. It costs God everything. It costs God his Son. But it's not cheap. It's free. Grace is always free. I love it because you get to the very end of the Bible and he says, very end, Revelation 22, he says, come take the water of life freely without cost. It's always that way. It's always free. It's always without cost. Grace is misunderstood. We don't earn it or deserve it. We don't get God's grace by what we do. We don't lose God's grace by what we don't do. Just remember that. God deals with us in grace. Look how he ends this. A little bit strange. He says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible. And really the word love is not even there. With incorruptible or sincerely is the way some translated. I think the New King James or the King James translated sincerely, NIV translated as undying love. New American Standard does it incorruptible. The idea is there. He says, grace be to you as you love Christ with an unchanging love. His love doesn't change for us. He's saying, and your love shouldn't change for him. Do you ever wonder that as you're going through life and suddenly, or not necessarily suddenly, but then begin to do some things that are wrong, or maybe you're not really doing the things that are right. Do you ever wonder and think maybe God doesn't love you as much? Love never changes. I think it's the most amazing thing to realize that God loved you and me just as much when we were sheep going astray in open rebellion, doing our own thing, as he does right now. Love doesn't change. He doesn't love you more if you serve him. He doesn't love you less if you don't serve him. He loves you with an unchanging love. Now that doesn't mean, okay, I don't have to serve him. No, it doesn't mean that. Because he's told you to walk worthy of the calling and live it out. We've seen it in the book of Ephesians. Paul closes his book with peace, love, faith, and grace. Wow. What a letter. What a way to end it. But as we finish, what we want to do is just very briefly, and we'll go through it very quickly, we get a brief overview and a review of what we've seen. We've gone over these months, this verse by verse, passage by passage, with our goal of knowing and applying the Word of God in our lives and being able to put it together. So simply put, let's think about the letter. If you want to, go ahead and turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to see these six chapters very quickly. I just want to give you some big ideas just so you can think about the letter. The letter, of course, was written by Paul from prison in Rome. He had gone to Ephesus both on the second and third missionary journey. He had stayed there for a while, taught there for almost 3 years, came back to Jerusalem. Got arrested, put in prison, stayed in Caesarea by the sea for 2 years, and then shipped off to Rome and was in prison in Rome from 60 to 62. During that time that he was in prison, he wrote four letters. We call them the prison epistles. The Ephesian letter was one of those letters. It's amazing. Here he is in prison. And some would say, boy, poor old Paul, because he just loves going places and leading people to Christ and establishing churches and teaching them. And now he's thrown into prison. What a waste. Not a waste. He wrote four great letters while he was in prison for us, from God to us. As we think about it, he encourages believers in two ways. He reminds us who we are in Christ, and then he tells us what we are supposed to be doing. Now, let me give you the breakdown of the six chapters. Six chapters. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, who we are in Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the first three chapters. It's teaching and information. It's the doctrinal section of the book. And if you remember when we went through it, there's some hard stuff there. I mean, you're talking doctrine. You're talking about him saying, you're this, and God did this and did this. And so it's pretty powerful. So that's chapters 1, 2, and 3. But then when you get into chapters 4, 5, and 6, he gets very practical. What we are to do is practical application. And that's where it talks about walking worthy and doing this and doing this. So the first three chapters are more teaching about who Jesus is, who we are, and all this stuff. And then the last three chapters are practical application. Paul does that in most of his letters. Philippians is the same way. The first two chapters are doctrinal. The second two chapters are practical. You take the book of Romans, basically the first 11 chapters of Romans are doctrinal, beginning at chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies. The rest of the book, he's talking about practical things. He does that a lot. This book, chapters 1, 2, and 3, who we are, chapters 4, 5, and 6, what we are to do. Let's think about chapter 1 for just a second. There's a lot in there, and we can't touch on all of it. But, of course, Paul the Apostle writes to the believers at Ephesus, and at the very beginning, he shows our blessings that we have in Christ. Look at verse 4. His blessings, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, will be holy and blameless. God planned beforehand that he would bring us to himself, and that when he did that, he would make us holy and blameless. That's the plan. That's the plan. He has made you a saint. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, his Savior, he set you apart. You're holy and blameless. It goes down in verse 5 and says, in Christ he adopted us as sons. He planned beforehand that he would adopt us as sons of God, as children of God. And then in verse 7, there's a whole idea of he's redeemed us by the blood, redeemed us by Jesus Christ in his blood. We get the forgiveness of sin. Look at verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. This is all in Christ. What a blessing. The forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And I talked about this morning, this is the positional forgiveness of sin that we talked about this morning between positional and experiential. This is forgiveness. We have the forgiveness of sin. I didn't even put this up here in verse 11. He talked about this inheritance that we have. And then verses 13 and 14, which are my two favorite verses in this section, because he sealed us by the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, in him, after you heard the message of the truth, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's your pledge. You are secure. Those are just some blessings that he just gave us in chapter 1. And let me tell you this. He ends, chapter 1 ends with a prayer. And I want you to see it so you can remember. Now, just think about this. You can go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at the first 14 verses and see six blessings that he has for each of us. They're spiritual blessings. That's how he says it in verse 3. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And every believer has these blessings. It's powerful. Then he has this prayer in verses 15 through about 23. But I want you to see something in verse 18, because this is part of the prayer. He says that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might be able to see something. You will know what is the hope of his calling. You know your calling. You know the riches of his glory and the inheritance of saints, what your riches are, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. He says, my prayer, Paul says, your prayer is that you'd know your calling, your riches, and your power. Pretty incredible. That's how we started the book. There was so much in chapter 1. And then we went to chapter 2, which gave us past, present, and future right at the start. Chapter 2 is supposed to say verses 1 through 7. And in verse 1, he tells us what we're like in the past. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, he says, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to your flesh in this world. He tells all that stuff. And then he says, but God did something. That was your past. You were dead. But in the present, it's made you alive. Ephesians 2:5. I love it. Verse 4 says, God being rich in his mercy with his great love, which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. So powerful. And raised us up. And then in the future, he's going to show us even greater things. It says, in the ages to come, he'll show his surpassing greatness, surpassing riches of his grace. What has God done for us? We were dead in trespass and sin, walked according to the world, the flesh, the devil. In his great mercy and love, he has saved us, raised us up, made us alive, seated us in heavenly places. And even in the future, he's got greater things for us. How did he do that? Well, the next slide shows us it's by grace. By grace, we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I love this passage. I think it's one of the best there are. But it is, because what happens is people get confused and they'll say, well, you got to do this and you got to do this. This passage says, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. Not of yourselves, not what you do. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest you could boast. And let me tell you, if there's anything you can do for salvation, you can boast about it. Anything you can do, you can boast about it. That's why it's grace. He then talks about the Jew and Gentile being in one body. Look at 2:14. He says, for he himself is our peace, and he made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He actually talks about how he took Jew and Gentile and made them in one body. We spent some time on this talking about the difference between the nation of Israel and the church. The nation of Israel are the Jewish people from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and the offspring. That's the Jewish people. That's the nation of Israel. They're separate people. The church is made up of Jews and Gentile in one body who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. They're a different group than Israel. Israel and the church are not the same. Promises to Israel will be fulfilled to Israel. Promises to the church will be filled by the church. And he says he did something incredible. He took Jews and Gentiles when they believed in Jesus and put them in one body, one unit. That's the church. That's us. And he talked about that in Ephesians. He's going to talk about more detail on it in just a minute, but he does that. He ends this little section. I don't think we have. Yeah, we do. 19 through 22, he talks about the temple, that we are the temple of God, that our bodies and that we're being built together as a holy thing. The foundation is the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. All of those great things. By then, we're saying, man, how much more can we get? We talked about our blessings. We saw the prayer. We talked about what he took us from being dead and made us alive, raised us up. He saved us by grace through faith. He put us in one body. We're the temple, everything. And then we get to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he went over the mystery. The thing that he talked about in chapter 2, he goes back and says, now there was this mystery. The mystery was the church. The mystery that God would take someday, and he would take Jews and Gentiles and bring them together in one body, and that the Gentiles would have the blessings, the same blessings of the Jewish people. Because when people think about blessings, they go back to the covenants. And I talked about this on Sunday morning not too long ago, about the covenants that God made with the nation of Israel, and how he made the Abrahamic covenant with the land, the seed, and the what? The blessing. See, that's the key. And in fact, all the nations of the world will be blessed through Abraham. We get those blessings. Look at chapter 3. And verses 4, 5, and 6, he says, by referring to this, when you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What mystery? He said, well, in other generations, it wasn't made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, here it is. Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. He said, by the Gentiles, not just Jews, but Gentiles, when they believe in Jesus, they get all the blessings too. They all come in this thing together. It's the mystery. And then he has another prayer. It was his second prayer. And it's found in verse 16, 17, 18, and 19. But I want you to see something pretty special there. That prayer starts off that you would see the riches of his glory and be strengthened, and that Christ would dwell in you by faith and all that. But look at verse 18, that you'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now, the truth is, you can't know the complete love of Christ because why? Because the love of Christ surpasses what? Knowledge. But he says, I want you to know it. I want you to know how wide it is and how big it is and how tall it is, how it stretches out beyond what you can imagine. And then he goes to a verse which I love. One of my favorite verses. People say, you mean Ephesians 3:20? We don't even know what Ephesians 3:20 is. You do, because you've heard it so many times. Notice what it says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the great power that works within us, to him is the glory. He's able to do beyond what you could imagine. I tell people this, and you know this is true. You realize that God will use you and do things through your life beyond what you could ever imagine. I mean, just look back what he's already done. There are things he's done in your lives that you'd go, I never thought that would ever happen. You hadn't seen anything yet. That's why he says, the one who's able to do abundantly beyond what you could ask or imagine. So in the first three chapters, we see who we are in Christ. Blessed children of God, Jews and Gentiles, one together, the body, the temple, all of this put together. And now from then he says, oh, wait a minute. Let's get practical. I've told you who you are. Let's talk about what we are to do. And so you go to chapter 4, and the summary statement of chapter 4 and the rest of the book is, therefore, I as the prisoner of the Lord implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the call in which you've been called. He's saying, live out who you are. You've been called a child of God. You've got all these blessings. You're all of this. Then you live out who you are. That is an incredible thing. How many of us, don't raise your hand, how many of you think you're walking worthy of the call in which you've been called? Truth is, we'd all go, we really need to step it up. Yeah, we do. We do. We need to live out who we are. He then spends some time on unity. He uses us as one body and one spirit and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all through all. He says there's a unity in the body of Christ. There's a unity in this whole thing. And then as he goes on, he talks about spiritual gifts. He says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? Equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ. Use your spiritual gifts. And so he challenges us to take the gifts that we've been given and equip the saints, do the ministry, build up the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature, forms the fullness of Christ. We're no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, cared about by that thing. And he goes on in truth and love and all of those things. Incredible. He says, do it. Use your gifts. And then one of my favorite parts, and of course you say, I thought everything seems to be your favorite. It is. It is when you look at it. But look at Ephesians 4, 22, 23, 24. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, what do? Lay aside your old self. Quit living like you used to live, which is corrupted. Renew your mind, verse 23, and then put on your new self. Live out who you are. Take off the old, put on the new. But he doesn't just say take off the old and put on the new. He says take off the old, renew your mind, put the right stuff in there, and then put on the new. Pretty powerful. There's a lot of charges of the rest of the chapter. He talks about don't lie to one another, don't be angry, don't do all this. That's how he ends that part. Then we get to chapter 5. And it gets powerful because he talks about the walk. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And he tells us to walk in three ways. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Verse 2, verse 8, verse 15. You remember that. That's not been that long ago. That we said, live out, living your life in love, walk in light. That's being a holy, righteous person. And walk in wisdom, making the most of the time, living out by the Scripture. And then he gets right down to where it is. And he starts telling them, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and from that, the rest of the thing, he's going to say, now, as you're filled with the Spirit, there are certain aspects of your life that you need to live out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gets very practical, and he talks about the role of the wives, the role of the husband, the role of the children, the role of the parents. I didn't even put it down, but he goes on and talks about the slaves and masters, which would be employers and employees. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands unto the Lord. He says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. Parents, fathers, he says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And so he says, they're roles that you have that you're to live out practically and live them out. And then from there, we get to the part that we just finished. And that's the armor of God. That's God's provision. Because he says you got to live righteously and godly, and you want to do all you're supposed to do. And how are you going to do that? He said, well, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. See, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces, the darkness, spiritual forces, wicked in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so you can, in that evil day, stand. Therefore, stand. And then he goes on and says, put on the what? Belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, and then pray for each other. And that's what he tells us to do. And we saw that just a few weeks ago, so there's no, you know, we don't have to go into a lot of detail on that. But the armor of God is the key. And then finally, he summarizes what we saw last week and tonight, the praying for himself. He says, y'all pray for me. I'm sending Tychicus so you can know peace, love, faith, grace. That's what's in our lives. So we've seen some great things. The final charge, and we've seen how this book fits together. My prayer is that sometime on your own, you'll just say, oh, you know, I'm just going to study Ephesians on my own because I got notes and stuff that I took as I went through it. And whatever lessons I missed, you can get it because Matt puts it on the internet for you. You can just go download it and do anything you want to with it. And it's amazing that you got it, and you can study it, and you can say, you know, I'm getting this book. And let me tell you what's so great. We've studied Ephesians before. This is not the first time. I've been here 21 years almost. We've studied Ephesians, I think, probably a couple of other times. But let me tell you, the next time we study it, maybe 10 years from now, Lord willing, we'll go through it again, and guess what? We'll see things we never saw the first time for two reasons. One is we are at a different place. You're not the same person. 10 years from now, you won't be the same person. And what you saw now, you're going to see other things. And second is the Word of God is alive, and He's always showing us things. Not it doesn't change, but it's alive. And there are things that we see one time, and there's things that we see another. So I guarantee you, even right now, you could start over. Go back to wherever and say, I'm going to start doing my own study on the book of Ephesians. And as you go through it, you'll even see different and more things than you saw the first time. So powerful. Let me give you the applications. First one is, may we as God's children walk worthy. That's really the summary of the whole book. Because chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell us who we are as God's children. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 say walk worthy as God's children. So may we as God's children walk worthy. A. Know who we are. God set apart children. I mean, know who we are. We got all these blessings. We've been saved by grace through faith. We're God's children. We've been set apart. We've been redeemed. We're secure with the body of Christ, with the temple. We've been raised up and seated in heavenly places. Recognize who we are in Christ. It's so powerful. And then B, then let's fulfill our responsibility as God's children by walking worthy. Walking worthy of our calling, living in unity, using our spiritual gifts, putting off the old, renewing our mind and putting on the new, living in light, love, and wisdom, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being holy, taking our roles as husbands, wives, parents, children, taking God's provision, the armor, and praying for each other. That's the book. That's it. We want to stand in a fallen world as we live out who we are as holy children of God. And so the bottom line, may we know who we are in Christ, and may we live worthy by God's power, in God's armor, proclaiming the truths of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage and what a book. Thank you, Lord, for these weeks and months that we've been able to study the letter. And Lord, we know that it is just full. And we just touched the surface, Lord. We just barely touched it. Thank you that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it goes right to the heart of the issue. And there's just more there than we could imagine. So, Lord, I just ask you that you will take us and use us. In fact, just as that passage in Ephesians 3:20 says, that you'll do abundantly beyond what we could ask or imagine. Lord, we pray that you will use this body of believers. You'll use the ones that have been coming, and that we'll see truth and we'll change. We'll be a different people. We'll walk worthy of the calling which we've been called, and we'll be used by you to make an impact for Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's do this. I will open it up for questions. And following that, if you're interested in joining, we got some elders here. If you're interested in joining Countryside, we'll do like we always do. Just as soon as we're through, you just go right back to the back room, back through there, and we'll meet with you. Any questions, comments, or anything about what we've seen? I tried to go through it fairly quickly so you could see the whole thing at one time. Questions, comments? That's a lot at one time. Okay, well, I loved it. And you know, to be real honest with you, I'm still trying to decide on what we'll study next. And if you would like to study something, tell me. And give me a note, something, say, JB, how about this book? How about this book? See, what I'll do is I'll take them all, and then I'll still study whatever I want anyway, but you'll think you had a part in it. See? You know? No, I do want to study things. We do want to teach things that you're interested in. So if there's a book or another letter or something that you would like for us to study on Sunday nights, let me know. But we're going to have fun, whatever it is. Okay, anything else? Okay, if you're interested in joining, go to the back. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you so much for this time. And thank you for this body of believers. I just love them, Lord. Use us for your honor and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.